Hey everyone, Pastor Harv here. Thank you for tuning in today. I hope this message blesses you with hope and energizes your walk with Jesus Christ. Share this with someone today and spread the joy to those in your life. Stay tuned to the very end. Let's jump right into the Word.
You can be seated. The book of Acts is loaded with promises, fights, and failures, and people discombobulated and broken, and yet resurrected in the power of Jesus Christ and through the touch and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and God raises them up in great power and in great glory. And while the first several chapters in the book of Acts are quite familiar, I think that many times the church is very unfamiliar with what begins to transpire in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and as we move forward. But in order to understand those things, you have to come to grips with some life lessons from the very beginning of the book of Acts, where Jesus ascends to the heaven. We're told, record is made mention of in chapter 1. Chapter 2, you know that story well. We've preached it for years, the day of Pentecost, when like the sound of a rushing mighty wind, the Spirit of God, not an it, but a he, the third person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, he comes to dwell among men and live with us. And if I understand the scriptures correctly, not only was here then, but he here then, but he is here today. The same Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost still blows through the church of the living God today. Those who will receive him and experience him and live in him in the power thereof. But when you get to the 6th, 7th, and 8th, and 9th chapters of Acts, there's a lot of persecution going on. A lot of troubled times begins to come the church's way. You know the story of Stephen. He boldly declares the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Father. And he looks up and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And while they are stoning him and beating him and taking his earthly life, his life with the Father and his life with Jesus for all of eternity is just beginning. The Word tells us there was a man there by the name of Saul. I'll call him Paul because his name was changed, and that way it just saves us on confusion from jumping back and forth. But there's a man there by the name of Saul. He is a Jew of all Jews. He is from Tarsus. He wears many hats. He's one of the most educated men in all of the world. And he is standing there, and the Word says that he is consenting unto the death of Stephen. He approves. As a matter of fact, they bring coats and cloaks and clothes, and they lay them at his feet. And he's almost worshipped as a cult hero, an icon, if you will, and he's well respected within religious circles and even among those who are not so religious. And there is this drive, there's this force in his life that seems to consume him, and he is overwrought with this desire to destroy what is called the way, what is called the church, those who not only believe in God, but they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And it's almost as if he is obsessed and possessed with this desire to destroy lives, men, women, sons, daughters, little boys and little girls, whoever, whatever it may be, to destroy the church of the living God. And the Word tells us that when we get to Acts chapter 9, that he has decided to make his way to Damascus, and that there is something of great impact that affects his life and changes it forever. I remember in 1989, Kelly and I were serving as student pastors in North Georgia. And we had just settled in. I had settled in. Kelly was doing everything she could to pretend like she was interested. But it was the third game of the World Series. And the San Francisco Giants were playing the Oakland Athletics. It was around 5 o'clock, and Tim McCarver and Al Michaels had settled into their familiar roles. They were bringing the game to America. And I remember somewhere right around 5:04, 5:05, the game had not yet started, and the ground began to shake, and you could see You could see the cameras were shaking and the picture was a bit unclear. And even just for a few moments there, we lost video. Black screen. You couldn't see anything. Everyone was scrambling. When the cameras finally came back on, you could see players with their little babies in their arms. You began to later on see some of the damages. It affected the bridge and affected San Francisco and the Oakland Bay area. It seemed as though that their lives had been shaken forever, and they had. Of course, that game was postponed, and it took quite a while for them to resume the World Series, and suddenly it just didn't seem to matter quite as much as it ever had before. The things that were really important, you see in those pictures right there. I learned something about earthquakes, those times that we are jarred to the core, those things, those times and places in our lives when we're just not quite sure what to do or how to respond or how to act or react or how to behave. I learned a few things. There is a gentleman by the name of Friedman Friend, who is an analyst with NASA and works through the Ames Research Center for NASA. And he tells us this, he tells us that even in some of the most prolific earthquakes known to man, that there is a phenomenon that comes out of an earthquake that most people do not know about. He said it is this lightning that doesn't come from the sky, but it is a lightning source that comes from the earth. And that this lightning sometimes will shoot as high as 600 feet. It will come out of the earth. And it has a broad reach. And if you've ever seen it, he said, you'll never forget it. He said, if you've ever witnessed it, he said, it's so, so very difficult to forget. I think I'm speaking to some folks today in this house that you've been through some earthquakes in your life. You've been through some places and seasons in your life when it seemed like all the lights went out. It seemed like you lost video there just for a little while. It was kind of difficult to regroup, regather yourself. I'm speaking to some people. We've had 5 funerals in 6 days. I'm speaking to some folks today. You've been through grief. You've been through some tough times in the last 6 days or in the last 6 years. And you're looking for just a little bit of light. Maybe you've got it all together today. And I'm not talking to you, but I'm talking to some folks in this house. You know what it is to lose the video. You know what it is to stop seeing clearly. You know what it is to sometimes get off track from the big picture. And you're looking for hope, and you're just looking for some kind of light and some kind of life to sort of pull you back in. And we know that the Apostle Paul, that he loses his sight on the road to Damascus, and that he is quite discombobulated, and he goes with one intent and one purpose, and somehow God brings him to his knees. And all of a sudden, he's looking up, looking in any direction that he possibly can, and he's thinking, he says, Lord, who are you? He said, I don't even know who you are, but if I know anything in this moment in my life, you are Lord. Right. And I don't know your name, but I know that whoever, whatever you are in charge of this earthquake moment in my life. God begins to deal with his heart on that Damascus road. We understand that Paul is bent almost to the point of obsession to destroy the church. When you go to Acts chapter 9, verse 3 there, he says, I'm going to the high priest for letters. I want you to hear what I'm telling you. We miss sometimes the first 3 verses of a chapter are more enlightening than we ever realize. We understand that Paul is a Pharisee of all Pharisees. If anyone loved the law, if anyone loved churchdom, if anyone loved the message of God, the hope of God, Paul thought that he loved God and thought that he knew God. He is a Pharisee of all Pharisees. If you remember back in the scriptures, chapter 5, I believe it was, Joey, there's a man there by the name of Gamaliel. He is a Pharisee leader. He's a man of influence. He's a man of respect. Paul has actually trained under Gamaliel. But Paul does something odd here. Paul does not go to the Pharisees. He goes to a Sadducean chief priest, and he asks for letters to go and persecute and condemn and bind and bring the way, bring the church, bring Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, to bring them bound to Jerusalem. He is so obsessed, he is so possessed with this thought to destroy, to disrupt, to break the church of Jesus Christ, that he is now bypassing his mentor. He is bypassing a man that he believes is a man of God. He's bypassing the words of Gamaliel. What did Gamaliel say? He said, if these men are not of God, they will what? It will come to naught. If they're of God, we're not the ones to touch them. We are not the ones to imprison, to beat them down. But he said, if they're not of God, they'll come to naught. It won't last. If this Jesus is not real, he'll dissipate. He'll disappear like all the false Christs before him. But Paul is so bent in his mind to destroy the church of Jesus Christ that he's now taking shortcuts. He's bypassing men and leaders and voices of reason in his life that make sense, spiritual sense, to go and do what he wants to do on his own. That's how bent out of shape Paul is. I'll get letters from a Sadducean priest, and I'll go and I'll destroy men and women that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word says that on his way, I don't think we understand how bent he was, how mixed up and messed up he was, how evil he had become in his own mind, that he disrespects and will not listen to and cannot walk in the ways of God and the revelation of God. And the word says that while he is on the road to Damascus, that a great light shines out of heaven. He's driven to his knees, and he says, who are you, Lord? And I want you to get this. There is a response. Jesus does not respond with, I am the second person of the Trinity. I am the Son of the living God. I am Jehovah Jireh. He says, I am Jesus. He wants Paul to know that even though the lights are out, that God still speaks to his people, speaks to his chosen. I'm talking to some people up and down these aisles today, that you've been through some troubled times in your life. You've been through some situations that brought you to your knees, that brought you as low as you could go. And you thought, God, I did this to myself. Paul put himself on that road. Paul put himself in that position. But even there in the earthquake of his life, God is still speaking. And I just came to bring hope. I just came to encourage somebody. I came to remind somebody today that no matter what you're going through right now in this life, that God will still speak to you if you will hear him. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Paul says, what would you have me do? Very simple. What would you have me do? And Jesus says, know that I am Jesus, and I'm sending you into the town. I'm sending you into Damascus, and you'll be told what to do there. And when Paul gets up, he is a different man than the one who went down. And I'm concerned today about the church of the living God. When we sing and we shout and we preach it, we pray, but when we get up, There's no change and there's no difference. We still have the same old sorry attitude. We have the same old outlook. We don't have faith in God. We don't really believe that he is who and what he says he is. He stands and says, I am Jesus. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking into your life. I've got a different direction. I've got a different calling for your life. Okay, God, I love you. And we just go back to the same old routine and the same old thing that we've been doing for the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And my hope and my prayer today for me, God, I hope that it does not take an earthquake moment in my life where you have to knock me down and force me to finally get up and be different tomorrow than I was yesterday. If we're ever really saved, if we ever really give our hearts and our lives to him, if we're really ever willing to say, who are you? I don't know. I'm not always where I need to be, but God, if I know anything, I know that you're Lord, and it's not my will. It's your will be done. And that's not only for me, but that's for my wife, that's for my family, that's for my children, and that is for my church. What would you have me do? What would you have the church to do? What would you? How old are you, young Dover? 13. God, what would you have me do when I'm 13? I don't have all the answers. I have a good dad, I have a good mom. But what would you have me do? I'm 13. It doesn't kick in until I'm 21. It doesn't kick in until I'm 18. What would you have me do right now with my life? I'm 92 years old. God, I can rest on my laurels. I can keep talking about what I did yesterday. But what? Is there a Caleb in here somewhere? Is there a Caleb in the house today that's 85 and says, give me the mountain? I still got something to do. I still got something to accomplish for the kingdom. When Paul gets up, he's different. His life is changed. His calling transcends who and what he has been. And don't you know that when he went into Damascus, everyone just opened their arms and said, hey, Paul's one of us now. Just come on in. Let's have cake after church. Let's come on over to the temple. Let's celebrate what God's done in your life. No, he goes to Damascus and God speaks to this old warrior. And God knows exactly how to connect us with people because Ananias is a lover of the law. He loves the law. He loves the traditions of the church, the traditions of the temple. And God says, I'll hook up Ananias with old Paul. And God, the word says in verse 10 that God speaks to Ananias in a vision. And he says, Ananias, I've got someone I want you to go speak to. I want you to go lay your hands on them that they might receive their sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias says, sure, God, who is it? Paul. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. What did you say? I think I got in the flesh. I think I missed you there. And now I'm calling you to help with City of Lights. I'm calling you to help with Hope. Amen. I'm calling you to help. I'm calling you to reach out into some places and to some people you're not always comfortable with. And we think that just means they're poor or they're on the other side of the tracks. Or that, hey, sometimes people get a little out of their box spiritually and we don't jive with and don't connect and we think they're over the top. And God said, no. I'm putting you in some places. I'm trying to get you to, I'm giving you favor with some people so that you can speak truth into their life and help guide them and help lead them. And I know it's a two-way street. I know people have to. He said, God, I've heard about him, and I'd really rather not. I've heard about him. How many of us come to church week after week after week. And we're way more concerned about what somebody else said about us. No matter if it's true or not, rather than what God has just said about us. And Ananias is speaking out of earthly wisdom and earthly knowledge because he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what happened on the road to Damascus. And God said, hey, I'm setting you up. This is a vision. I'm doing something supernatural. I want you to speak into his life. When you go to verse 12, same chapter, the word says that Paul has a vision, double vision. This is a good double vision. Anytime the word vision is used in the book of Acts, God is getting ready to do something spectacular, phenomenal, that blows the human mind. So God is speaking to Ananias in a vision. He's speaking to Paul in a vision. And God says to Ananias, he said, I've called him to reach the Gentiles. I've called him to reach kings. I've called him to reach the Jews. And you know what? In that prophecy, we get excited, but the reality is that some would receive Paul just like the other disciples, and some would not receive him. The Gentiles would receive the message, but many of the Jews would resist him and never buy into the testimony of one of the greatest men that has ever lived for God. Some of you are sitting here today, and you're thinking, they don't listen to me. I've been in the church, bless God, all my life, and nobody listens to me. It happened with Paul. It happened with Peter. It happened with the disciples. Those things don't change. Circumstances don't change until Jesus comes to rule and reign forever. That will never change. Some people will receive you and some people will not.
That's true.
You make up your mind what you do with that. You make a decision whether or not you get up tomorrow and you do the same thing you've been doing yesterday and today, and you keep trusting God and you keep believing and you keep doing the work for God. God, what you've called me to do. Man. And the word said that God sends Ananias. He lays his hand on Paul. Paul receives his sight back. And what is amazing to me is that before you get out of the ninth chapter of Acts, the very people that Paul, as Saul, was working with, at least two times, they've already tried to kill him. But on three occasions, Paul is preaching the gospel and he is convincing men and women by the hundreds and the thousands to turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying it takes one day. It takes 3 days. It takes one opportunity. It takes one come to Jesus session in your life for God to turn things around. That morning that Paul got up, he was bent on killing the church. He was bent on destroying the people of Jesus Christ. He was bent on taking another day and doing everything that he could to put them behind bars and to wrap them up in chains and to torment them and to do everything that he could to destroy their lives. But before the day was over, God had brought him to his knees and Paul had met the Christ, the risen Lord of glory. Some believe that it's the last opportunity in Scripture, or the last place in Scripture, where a man has a personal encounter. Was, I know John the Revelator in Revelation and all of that, but where a man hears from Jesus himself and his life is changed and turned upside down forever. If you're here this morning and you're going through some earthquake moments in your life, maybe you got up this morning and you thought, hey, I'm going to church another Sunday, another day, same old, same old. God's trying to speak into your life. Said, I know you want in your car. I know you're either ready to go eat Mexican or you're ready to eat Mexican. Or you can go to Jasper and eat Mexican. Maybe God said, I brought you. Maybe this aisle is your Damascus Road. Before you leave here today, I came to interrupt you. Came to speak some truth into your life, to say, hey, I sent you here for a reason and a purpose today, and this is your day. It may not happen here. It may happen at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock this afternoon. Somewhere, it may happen in your living room. But someone, I'm convinced of it, God said to tell somebody today that this is your day, today. That God said, if you don't let me bring you to your knees, if you don't let me speak truth into your life, it may not happen again. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to tell you I had heard some audible voice from God, but I'm telling you, I believe this with all of my heart, that there are times in our lives when God says, I dare you to get up different than the way that you fell down. A lot of us know what it is to fall multiple times in life. We've failed God. We've let him down. Sometimes we've just been struck down by someone else. But God said, you just keep getting back up the same old way.
That's right. Come on.
And this is the day for you to get up different than the way you went down. And if you'll let me, I'll touch your life. It's an earthquake moment. It's a light coming out of the earthquake moment. Will you stand with me this morning? I had a lot of notes and a lot of scripture this morning. I told Parker right before, I said, I just feel like this is going to go a different way this morning. Same scripture, just a lot of details that I probably left out. Maybe we didn't even need. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We are about to celebrate and rejoice with a couple of young ladies that have made a decision to be baptized and to make a public confession of their faith in Christ. But if you'd say, Pastor, I don't claim to know it all, but I do know that I need him in my life, and I need that light that comes out of an earthquake, that comes out of the most difficult moment in my life. I need that light. I need to hear his voice. Even when I can't see, I can still hear him speak. Pastor, I want prayer before I leave here today. Would you, without any hesitation or reservation, would you make your way to this altar right now? Would you just make your way? You can stand, you can kneel, whatever it is. I am at a place in my life, I need to hear from God. If not, I won't belabor this. I won't. I have spoken, says the Lord, will you hear? Through the darkness of night, even then, I am revealing light. I am bringing healing to your heart, your soul, and your mind. Your mind will not be the same as you leave here today. Your mind I will make whole. You shall have peace in your heart. I will heal your soul. I am God, and I am speaking to those that will hear me. Will you lift your hands in this house today and praise him?
Well, I hope you were blessed and inspired somehow by today's message. Here at Summerton Church of God, we believe that God still does the miraculous. We are seeing people's lives changed and transformed, healed and delivered, all to the glory of this incredible God. We want you to experience that for yourself and for your family. Why don't you be our guest one Sunday right here at Summerton Church? I look forward to personally seeing you.